to you, you will never, ever, ever get to the bottom of Matthew. You won't, no matter how much diving gear you've got on. So people who have been telling us, I want to go deeper, now's your opportunity, because you can go as deep as you want to go in these verses. It's really exciting. Push it, press it, ask questions of it. I promise you the scriptures can take that. You know, one of the great questions to ask is, why did Matthew put that here? Because that's key, and I'm going to talk about that in a minute. We are definitely up to this challenge. It is going to be very exciting, and I'm very excited about that. Any other announcements you want me to make before I get rolling? No? Sue Roberts, I can't believe you don't have an announcement. Oh! My paradigm just shifted. Okay. I'm going to start off just by telling y'all about my sister-in-law. She was a teacher and a coach for a long time, and then she decided a couple of years ago to get into real estate in Alpine, Texas, right? She has turned the real estate community on its ear. And that is because she didn't grow up in that profession, and she comes to it with a lot of original thinking, let's put it that way. And she has introduced new techniques and new practices into the practice of real estate in Alpine that hadn't done anything differently in a million years, maybe? Anyway, one of the most radical innovations, and y'all are going to laugh because we live in Austin, right? One of the most radical innovations she introduced was aerial drones. She hired this guy who has a drone, and she took videos of the properties that she had listed from the air. And it was electrifying. Nobody had ever seen that before. Whoa. Nobody had ever seen that before. It was really quite exciting. I saw one. It was fascinating because truly you get a different perspective of the house when you're above it and you can see all of its environment than when you are at ground level. Okay, this week what we are doing in this lecture is the context overview. We're going to take the drone overview of what's going on in our study this year. Next week, we're going to get back down to ground, no, not next week, week after, back down to the ground level perspective. So today, we're going to be flying high above it, all right? So why don't we open with prayer? Lord, you are the God of all creation. You are Lord over everybody and everything. You are majestic and mighty and good and kind, and we ask that you open our hearts and minds, open our ears to have a fresh perspective, to hear anew your word, which is so familiar to many of us, that we may be transformed by the new thing you are doing. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we've got an outline of the lecture. That's kind of where we're going today, right? All right. Have you ever thought about the statement, in order to really know me, you have to know this about me? In order to really know me, you have to know this about me. If you have never thought about that, let me give you a hint. You might think about it before next week. Okay? In order to really know me, you have to know this about me. Well, there are lots of things that help you know me, and many of you know most of them, I think. But one of the primary things you need to know about me in order to really know me is the fact that I was raised in a small town in the mountains of West Texas, in a matriarchal family, on a ranch during the drought of the 50s, which dramatically impacted both our family and our business. So in order to really know me, you have to understand that history. Why is that important? Because to really know the Christ presented in the Gospel of Matthew, we need to know the background and the history, or we won't get it. So we're going to back up and look at the big arc of God's story to see where Matthew fits and to see ultimately where we fit in his story, all right? So we're going to begin with Abraham because that's where Matthew begins in chapter 1. Now, there are three things about this history you need to know. I know some of you didn't study history. You hate history. You're not history people, and I promise this will be as painless as I can make it. But there are three parts of this history of the nation of Israel that you need to keep in mind. One is the story of Abraham. Two is the story of the Exodus. And three are the prophets. Abraham, Exodus, the prophets. We're going to touch on all of those as we go through. But if you just remember those three bullet points, you're way ahead. Okay? So we begin with Abraham. We know, because we know the story, that God called Abram out of the land of Ur and said, "Leave everything behind, Abram, and follow me to a land that I will show you." Now, because we didn't live in that day and time, we miss the shock value of that event. First of all, nobody back then worshipped one God. They were all polytheistic. Secondly, gods didn't talk personally to people. And thirdly, people didn't go wandering around the world, especially if they didn't know where they were going. They never traveled more than probably 5 miles from where they were born. So this beginning of the story of the Jewish nation is really surprising. It's really kind of upside down. The second surprising thing about that is that God made a covenant with Abram. Back then, people made covenants with God, right? And they tried to keep them happy. They appeased them. Most of the times the gods were angry and impersonal. But here in the story of Abram, we have a God who is full of kindness and grace and is personal. And he makes promises to Abram, not vice versa. He says, "I will give you land. I will give you descendants. And guess what? I will use your descendants to bless the entire earth." That's another surprising thing. Because then, as now, the primary purpose of the tribe was self-preservation. I had my tribe here, you had your tribe there, they had their tribe there, and our job was to preserve our own independent individual tribes. And what God is saying here is, Abraham, your tribe is going to have a purpose greater than you even know. It is to bless the entire world. So instead of blessings flowing from the people to these gods, the blessings were flowing from God to the people through Abraham and his tribe. And the fourth surprising thing about all of this is that the keeping of this covenant was God's responsibility, not Abraham's and not his descendants. So the story of the nation of Israel begins in this very upside down, surprising way. It continues in an upside down, surprising way. What we assume is normal in Scripture is not normal. It's just familiar to us. So we have to really try to put on new ears when we come to this. Okay, most of us are familiar with the arc of the story. After Abraham is called, gets to the promised land, lots of things happen. His descendants end up in Egypt. And this is the second part of the story that's really important. They're enslaved for 400 years. God sends Moses to free them. He does so. He leads them out through the waters of the Red Sea into the wilderness where they receive the law at Mount Sinai. And then they end up having to wander around for 40 years as God was beginning to shape them for his purpose of blessing the entire world. This is the foundational identity story for the Jews, the story of the Exodus. It's foundational to who they are. They continually repeat it. They continue to go back to it. They continue to look forward. It is essential that we understand the Exodus story, or we're going to miss Matthew. Because so much of Matthew is based on the Exodus story. And we'll come to that again in a couple of weeks. So just keep that in mind. The Israelites eventually entered the promised land. They conquered it. They set up a system of government. They were ruled by judges who were ruling as God's representatives. But pretty soon that wasn't good enough for them to be ruled by God. They wanted to be like everybody else around them. That's also another theme. And they wanted a king, okay? So they told God they wanted a king. And After warning them that it wouldn't turn out well, they insisted, and so he gave them what they wanted, and it didn't turn out well, right? The first king was Saul. He sort of made the hash of things. And then next there was David, and David's son Solomon. Now, when David and Solomon were ruling the nation of Israel, that was the high water mark of this nation's history. They were at peace for the most part. They were safe for the most part. They were unified. And that was a time of great blessing in their history. It is a time that they look back to and long for, because it only existed for about 75 years. After the two of them, well, during that time also, God gave them another promise, and that is that he would send someone who would sit on the throne of David forever, who would rule in a Davidic-like kingdom forever. So that's the gold standard for them that they keep looking for, is a king like David, who's going to come through David's descendants. We move on from Solomon. The nation had a civil war and divided. The kings varied from a couple of them were good. Some of them were merely bad. Most of them were really awful. And some of them were particularly horrific. The nation divided. The northern kingdom was carried off and to be dispersed forever. The southern kingdom, a couple of hundred years later, was carried off into exile for 70 years. They eventually returned. But through this up and down history of Israel, God was faithful to send them prophets. Men who spoke for God. They had basically two messages. One was, repent. Turn around. You're going the wrong way. Go back to your first love. This is the God who has loved you with an everlasting love. He has made a covenant with you. Turn back to him. Worship only him. Get rid of those other gods that you have, right? If you persist in your stubborn ways, things will not go well for you. That's what the prophets said basically all the time. So you can guess what the Israelites were doing. They weren't repenting. The second part of their message was encouragement. They reminded the Israelites of God's promises to them. God is going to send you a great king, one who will save his people, one who will come with power and glory, one who will rule justly and righteously and establish a kingdom that never ends. He is going to be known as the Prince of Peace. His name is going to be Emmanuel. He will make all things right. Now think how that must have sounded to people who were so weary of living under a succession of oppressors. The Israelites had suffered defeat generation after generation after generation at the hands of all of the major superpowers of the region and some not so superpowers of the region. Israel basically had been occupied by a foreign power except for those years under David and Solomon. In their whole history, they only had about 75 to 100 years of peace. Okay? I'm going to run through a series of maps. Lynn, if you would just go. Okay, what I want you to notice about these, because the maps are and the history is not important, but notice where the red dot is. Okay? So these are the Egyptians. Keep going. This is the kingdom of David and Solomon. That's what's under that red dot. Okay, so the Egyptians, keep going. The Assyrians, yes. The Babylonians, see where the red dot is? The Persians. And then the Greeks, stop there. See where that red dot is? It's in the crossroads of every empire building emperor in the whole world. So they had these series of armies that marched back and forth and conquered them. Okay, so they were exiled in the Babylonian under the Babylonians. After 70 years, some returned to Jerusalem. They rebuilt the temple that had been destroyed, and things were looking up, right? They came back. We've learned our lesson. We've put away our idols, which in fact they actually had done. So God surely will come now. God surely will send his king now, right? Not one word from God for 400 years. 400 years. We know that as the intertestament period between Malachi and when John the Baptist bursts on the scene in Palestine. And it was not a peaceful, calm 400 years. There was a ton going on in Palestine at the time. There was an empire that took over when the Greek Empire broke up, which is the next slide, Lynn, called the Seleucids. One of their people was Antiochus Epiphanes. You may have heard of him. He seized Jerusalem. He had a rabid hatred of the Jews. He set about trying to remove every vestige of the Jewish religion and culture and people from the face of the earth. He was extremely awful, and he had an extreme persecution of the Jews. Well, what did that do? That provoked an armed rebellion against Antiochus Epiphanes. We know it as the Revolt of the Maccabees. Now, they were a ragtag bunch of Jewish patriots who fought a guerrilla war against the most powerful king and against the most powerful army in that part of the world. What are the odds? They won. They won. God must be on their side, right? They won. They swept him out of power. They cleansed the temple. They restored traditional worship. All's well that ends well. God is, we're in favor with God again. And then, cue the Romans. The Romans marched in. So while it was had been looking up, now all of a sudden they were once again under the boot heel of a foreign power. Tyrants. Ladies, 400 years is a really long time to wait. And it's a long time not to hear anything from God. So imagine how they must have felt. The silence from heaven was thundering. There were no prophets to tell them to repent. There was no one coming to remind them of God's promises to them. It looked like God had abandoned them. Maybe he had had enough of them in their rebellion and he finally had washed his hands of them. Who knows? But haven't we all felt that way? I know I have. In times when I have suffered and I couldn't figure out why, and I couldn't find God in the mess, the human default is, I have been abandoned. And that's how the Jews are feeling right now. There's confusion, there's despair, there's anger and rebellion and hopelessness and fear. Their religious leaders are torn apart between the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and then there are the Essenes there, and the Zealots are... I mean, there's a lot bubbling in the cauldron at this time. And then all of a sudden, the silence is broken by the cry of a baby. Let's do the reporter questions of Matthew, just to give you a sense of it. Okay, who wrote it? The author. The simplest answer is Levi, guy known as Matthew, right? He was a follower of Jesus. But if we just say that, we don't really get the shock value of who this author is. He is the most unlikely author to write about a most unlikely Messiah. The Romans, as you know, had a habit of conquering people and setting up their own government that they thought was fair. And what they thought was fair is if they got a lot of tribute and these conquered peoples didn't cause any trouble. So as long as they got their money and they weren't causing any trouble, Rome left them alone. If they didn't, Rome marched in and destroyed them. They had a real long history of this. It was pretty high incentive to behave yourselves and pay the tribute, right? Now, Rome didn't want to bother with collecting the tribute. That was a pain. So they let people bid on the privilege of collecting these taxes. As long as Rome got the revenue it wanted, they didn't care how many taxes were collected. Can you imagine if that system worked in the United States? Seriously, talk about corruption and graft and abuse. As a result of that, tax collectors, and Levi was one, were the most hated people by the Jews. They were collaborators with Rome. They betrayed their own people. They abused them economically. They were cut off from the temple and from their neighbors and from society. They were completely outcast, worse than prostitutes and lepers. Now, how likely is it that one members of this despised, discredited, outcast clan would A, follow Jesus, and then write a book about him? This is surprising in the least, to say the least. Okay, when did he write it? He wrote it after the Gospel of Mark, which is the first gospel written, and before the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, so about 60 to 65 AD. To whom did he write it? This is really important. He wrote it to the Jews. He wrote it to the Jews. Remembering this target audience explains so much about this gospel, including how it sounds when we read it out loud. Because it sounds very different than Luke's gospel does. Luke was a Gentile writing to Gentiles. Matthew is a Jew writing to Jews. So it's really important to remember that when you get into the study of the text and you think, that doesn't make any sense, imagine that you're Jewish, and it probably does. Okay? So it's upside down to us, but they got it. Why did he write this gospel? Why? Because the Messiah that God had sent the Jews was so unexpected and so different from the Savior that the Jews anticipated that they, most of them, missed him. And Matthew is writing to introduce Jesus as the long-awaited, much foretold for 2,000 years, Messiah. He's writing so that the Jews will recognize Jesus because they missed him the first time around. Now, how do you, this is not a rhetorical question, this is, you know, come on. How do you get to know somebody? You talk to them. Yes. By what they say, by what they do, right? You ask questions. That's what Matthew's doing in this gospel. He is showing us what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. He's showing us what Jesus did so that we and the Jews can come to know him as the Messiah. He has written it in a very, it's very elegant. It's tightly constructed. It's great logic. He wants to convince his fellow Jews that this guy, Jesus of Nazareth, is actually the great king that God has sent. And he's far greater than they could even imagine or hope, right? Because he is a tax collector, he's used to keeping very proficient records, right? And so he presents this beautifully organized account of Jesus' life. But you need to remember, it's not chronological. There's not a timeline from here to here, and it just goes straight like that. He has arranged things topically so that events and teachings and miracles are very carefully placed within the text. This is where you ask the question, why did Matthew put this here? Why did Matthew put this here? And that is going to lead you to an understanding of this gospel if you continually ask that question. That careful crafting is a key to the meaning of the gospel. So you can push it really hard with questions. It's a lot of fun. You may not have all the answers, but it is a lot of fun. Themes. There are a couple of themes. One is that it might be fulfilled. That it might be fulfilled. Remember, he's writing to convince Jews that Jesus is the Messiah, and he had to convince them that he was the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. So he alludes to the Old Testament a bunch, like 129 times, and he quotes directly 29 times. Now, because he's writing to a Jewish audience, he didn't have to explain the context of those quotes, because they get it. They are immersed in the Old Testament. They know what he's talking about. You can't understand the Gospel of Matthew aside from the messianic promises in the Old Testament, and they all knew those promises. Now, we are not like Matthew's original audience. Probably most of us don't have, are not fully immersed in the Old Testament so that we know the context of what he's saying, for understanding a lot of what he's saying, because we're not Jewish. I'll give you a perfect example. This morning, when we were going through those two verses, one of the comments was Jesus sat down, and that really impacted us. He sat down. It was intimate. He wasn't in a hurry. He was more on their level. It's a position of humility. A first century Jewish person never would have heard that. Never. What they would have heard is he sat down because he taught with authority. So what he said was true. Had he been standing, he wouldn't have had that authority. So you see how we can miss it because we don't have Jewish ears? We're going to hopefully, in the lectures, kind of point some of those things out to you because it really adds fullness and depth to what we're doing. Okay, one of the things that will help us do that is if we can set aside our presumptions about the text. We are going to start with the Beatitudes, which are familiar to many of us. That's going to be really hard. But try to set aside any interpretation, any teaching, anything you have, and come to those just straight. And I think it will be surprising to you what a difference that makes. Throughout the Gospel of Matthew, we're going to see Jesus presented as king because he was Messiah. So Matthew drapes everything in purple, if you will. If you get lost, just say, what is it about the king that Matthew is trying to say here? And that will kind of get you back on track. What is it about the king that Matthew is trying to say here? Okay. That's the data dump for the day. Now we come to my favorite part, and that is why we are here. Why we are here today. Every single one of us has a different reason for being here. Some people just moved and they're looking for a place to plug in. Some people were invited by a friend. Some people are just retired and they have time that they haven't had before. Some people are looking for a place to belong. Some people, their weekly tennis game got canceled and they moved to Tuesdays and you're here for that reason. There's a myriad of reasons. Some of us may have a really deep need in a situation in our lives over which we have no control, and we're really looking for comfort and community and encouragement and wisdom in those kinds of situations. Whatever brought you through the door, I can assure you that the Spirit brought you here for a divine appointment, custom made specifically for you. We have each been given this time and this opportunity for a reason. We've been placed here by God. You may have thought that you drove yourself here, and you probably did, but it was at the prompting of the Holy Spirit. You are here for a reason, and God knows what that reason is. He has planned for each of us, just like he planned for the Jews in first century Palestine, a transforming encounter with Jesus. Now, if you don't want to be transformed, probably studying Matthew is not a good thing for you to be doing this fall. Because almost in spite of ourselves, the Spirit is going to work in that way. It is very exciting to me. It's big and grand and glorious, and frankly, it's a little bit horrifying when I stop and think about it. But it is very exciting. Here's what I'll tell you. Be prepared to be surprised. Be prepared to be surprised. The Jews were expecting and hoping for a great king. But the one they got didn't exactly meet their expectations. I mean, what kind of king is born in a stable and gets murdered on a cross? Right? That makes no sense. What kind of king is that? Well, it's because our God delights in showing up in unexpected ways and in unexpected places, and of doing new things that we are not looking for. So if you think you know the Gospel of Matthew, just give God a little elbow room and see what new and exciting things he is going to do in us this year. whatever you were hoping for, whatever you were expecting, what I am praying for each of us is that we have that transforming encounter with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And what a privilege it is to have that encounter with y'all. Let's pray. Gracious King, thank you once again for the opportunity to study and to live out your word with these wonderful women who are such partners on the road. Thank you in advance for the wonderful work you're going to do in us and through us this year. Father, open our eyes and ears to encounter you in fresh ways and surprising ways. Let us lean into the surprise. I would ask that you wrap us in your outlandish and lavish love, even as your spirit breaks and molds and heals us. Keep us humble and dependent on you, and transform us from the inside out, that we may reflect your light and your glory to a world who needs you. Lord, we are tiptoe in anticipation for the surprise you will bring to us this year through the Gospel of Matthew. And I thank you for that. Your kingdom come, Lord. Your kingdom come. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. See you next week.